Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The men and women who wrote the Bible were inspired to warn men of dangers which could destroy them if they did not take heed to the warnings. The very last prophetic book of the Old Testament is filled with warnings. I shall give you just one example. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung on your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 2:1-4. Such warnings can be found throughout the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul had spent considerable time in the city of Ephesus. It is evident from his writings that he had become very close to the elders of that church. But he knew those elders and the members at Ephesus would face some very difficult situations. He warned the elders, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." Acts 20:28-32. Were not the prophets of the Old Testament and the preachers of the New being too negative? Did they not realize how negative it is to warn people about dangers confronting the church? As a matter of fact, the prophets and apostles could not have been more positive. By divine inspiration, they knew the damage false teachers could do to the people of God. If these men wanted to be faithful to their calling, they had to do what God instructed them to do. That included, in almost every case, very specific and very powerful warnings. After all, they were God's spokesmen, delivering God's message in God's words. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy and all other preachers to warn when dangers were on the horizon. So he wrote to the young preacher, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth." 1 Timothy 4:1-3. No one has the authority or the right to forbid eligible people from getting married. Churches or parachurch groups or cults or other organizations which will not permit their leaders to marry are violating the Word of God and destroying the lives of many men and women. It is absolutely inexcusable. Forbidding to marry was one of the warning signals of the apostasy which Paul predicted. Another was commanding them to abstain from meats. All Bible students recognize that the Old Testament forbade the Jews from eating certain kinds of food. Most of us know that pigs, rabbits, and camels were forbidden. The Jews were also forbidden to eat fish which did not have scales and fins, and that included catfish. Catfish have fins, but they do not have scales. They were permitted to eat all clean birds, but they could not eat eagles, vultures, buzzards, ostriches, owls, seagulls, hawks, and such like. I'm not able to explain God's reasons for his regulations concerning the eating of certain kinds of creatures. but I accept his wisdom in his restrictions. The word meat in the expression, commanding to abstain from meats, is not flesh. The word is translated in most versions by the word food, or certain foods. In Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8, where the word meat is used in the King James Version, the Greek word is broma, which means food. However, there is hardly any doubt that in all of these verses, Paul was speaking of the eating of the flesh of animals. In the New Testament, there are no restrictions on the eating of any animal, including pigs, catfish, and hawks. I do not know anyone who would eat a vulture, but I suspect there are some countries where it occurs. We live in a time in the United States when many people have more respect for animals than they do for human beings. As you can readily understand, I deliberately made a distinction between the animals and man. We are not animals, regardless of what liberal theologians and evolutionists say. We are human beings made in the image of God Almighty. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There are members of the radical organization called PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, who risk their lives to save animals, but vigorously support the murder of babies in their mothers' wombs. If that makes any sense, I am not able to discern it. Millions of people worldwide are vegetarians. That is, they refuse to eat any meat at any time. If a person believes he ought not to eat meat, that is his prerogative. But no one has the right to tell others what they can eat. I do not care if people want to be vegetarians, but they have no right to interfere with my eating a thick, juicy steak. I'm reminded of an incident which occurred in the spring of 1947. I was a student at Emmanuel Missionary College, now Andrews University, a Seventh-day Adventist seminary. One day I arrived at the classroom several minutes before our English class was to begin. A pregnant young woman also arrived early for class. She had no way of knowing that I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. So she said to me, "I am in a quandary about my baby. The doctor says I ought to eat meat to provide for a healthy baby." She then asked me what I thought she ought to do. I advised her to follow her doctor's orders. I have no way of knowing what she did. Again I say, nobody has a right to prevent your eating whatever food you prefer, and that includes eating the flesh of animals. Paul says that all foods were created by God to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:3. There are no restrictions on meat, not on pork or catfish or even vultures, if you can stomach the thought of eating vultures. If God has not forbidden us to eat certain foods, then no religious leader has the right to do so. Those who interfere with our right to eat meat are stepping outside their authority and doing great damage to the cause of Christ. Am I saying that people have to eat meat to be faithful to God? Absolutely not. Some people should not eat meat because their doctors know it is not good for them. Most doctors in our day urge people not to eat too much red meat. They want their clients to restrict the amount of animal fat they take into their bodies. I have no problem with refraining from certain foods because the doctor has determined that it would not be good for me. But restricting certain foods because some church or religious leader has decided we should not eat them is another matter entirely. Those church leaders are acting like God, and nobody has that authority. Romans 14 has a long discussion of eating meat as contrasted with eating vegetables or herbs. Some in the early church had been influenced by Greek philosophy and were trying to regulate other people's eating habits. Paul argued, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Romans 14:14. Christians are permitted to eat whatever they choose, including the meats prohibited by the law of Moses. But what if a man says, "I am not comfortable eating pork. I have doubts in my mind." Paul says, he who doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. If we have doubts and eat anyway, we are hypocrites. Violating our consciences is not a healthy exercise. Paul urges the weak Christians in Rome not to bind their doubts on the strong members. He admonishes the strong to walk charitably with his weak brothers. Romans 14:3-15. Please listen to what Paul said to all the Romans, weak and strong alike. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Romans 14:17-20. Paul explains why it is not wrong to eat any kind of food. It was created by God, and is to be received with thanksgiving. The radical animal activists who oppose the eating of any kind of animal flesh are foolishly opposing what God has authorized. I read to you from Deuteronomy 14, where God outlined the clean animals which the Israelites could eat without violating the revealed will of God. They could eat the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart or deer, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, and many others. God said to the Jews, any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof split in two and chews the cud, among the animals that you may eat. Deuteronomy 14:6. What God has loosed, no man has a right to bind. When the Jews went to the tabernacle or the temple to offer animal sacrifices to God, they were instructed to eat the part of the animal which was not consumed by the fire. The Old Testament provided meat for all the families which came to offer animal sacrifices to God Almighty. If the Creator arranged for His people under the Mosaic Covenant to eat animal flesh, it is the height of arrogance for mere human beings to oppose eating meat. Besides, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself ate meat. Jesus lived every day of His life under the law of Moses. His family was very faithful to all the laws of the Old Covenant. As I have already pointed out, the Jewish people ate of the sacrifices they offered to God. We're not told specifically that he ate of those sacrifices, but we know he obeyed the law perfectly. John 6 tells of our Lord's feeding a multitude with fish and bread. Andrew told the Lord, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they would. John 6:9-11. After Christ's resurrection, he showed his apostles his hands and feet to convince them he was not a spirit. A spirit, he said, has neither flesh nor bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Luke 24:39-43. Would Jesus have eaten animal flesh if he had thought it was against the law of God? Jesus Christ came from God and knew the will of God perfectly. He never disobeyed any of the precepts of the law of Moses. It would border on blasphemy to accuse the Son of God of participating in any immoral activity. Vegetarians can choose not to eat meat, but they have no right to oppose others eating meat. They can complain or object all they choose, but nobody has any obligation to pay any attention to them. Of course, if a physician restricts one's eating certain kinds of meat for his health's sake, he ought to abide by the doctor's regulations. One of the reasons animal rights activists object to the eating of meat is their ignorance of the Word of God or their total rejection of it. No one who accepts the Bible's teaching will object to anyone's eating meat. Paul argued that all foods are created by God and are to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. I have given you evidence both from the Old Testament and from the New that God ordained that meat was to be consumed with His approval. He does not require anyone to eat meat, but He certainly allows it. All food is to be received with thanksgiving. Bible believers know that God has graciously provided for all our needs, and that includes giving us animals for food. The very first book of the Bible authorizes men to eat animal flesh. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things. But flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Genesis 9:3-4. Christians know and believe all the truth of God's inspired word. We know that meat has not been forbidden under the new covenant. Tragically, many of the animal rights activists not only do not know the scriptures, they could care less about the teaching of scripture. The sad truth is, they have become a law unto themselves. It does not bother me in the least if they refuse to eat meat. But I not only will pay no attention to their raving and ranting, I will vigorously oppose their attempts to take away our freedom. Most of them are not exactly the kind of people who should serve as role model for anyone. Paul affirms that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:4. The creatures of this earth are God's gracious gifts to us. They did not originate by the process of evolution. If they and we are the products of evolution, there could be no basis on which to condemn or to uphold any activity. Evolution cannot furnish any foundation for ethical behavior or unethical behavior. If evolution were true, there would be no right and wrong, no good and evil. But evolution is not true. We and the animals are creatures of God. God's law, as revealed in the Bible, provides the moral principles we are to follow. Not one of those principles denies the right of human beings to eat animal flesh. We're not to refuse any food which God has so graciously arranged for our good. But there are some kinds of meat some people should not eat. People who suffer from high blood pressure are usually restricted from eating pork. Some meats increase some people's cholesterol. High cholesterol can bring on heart attacks. Wisdom says we should eat only the foods which will not bring on illnesses or death. But that is a far cry from having a bunch of radicals telling us what we can and cannot eat. Paul lays down a principle which should govern our every activity as Christians. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Can Christians eat animal flesh to the glory of God? Absolutely. Christians must not engage in any activity for which they cannot thank God. If we cannot thank God for meat, then we cannot participate in eating it. But the Bible approves of our eating meat, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. 1 Corinthians 4:5. The word sanctified means set apart for holy use. God Himself has arranged for human beings to eat animal flesh. No one has a right to question our eating it, unless, as I have already suggested, doctors restrict our diet for health reasons. If the Word of God allows us to eat animal flesh, then it cannot be inherently wrong. There are times when it may be inappropriate or physically harmful, but it is not morally wrong. Several years ago, a doctor friend of mine wanted me to fly with him from Dalton, Georgia, to Huntsville, Alabama. I had been flying for years, but he was a student pilot. He was a dear friend and a Seventh-day Adventist. When we arrived in Huntsville, it was lunchtime. When we ordered our meal, I wanted to order a ham sandwich. I would not do so because I did not want to offend my friend. My eating a ham sandwich might not have offended him, but I was unwilling to take a chance. I did not believe that it was wrong to eat pork, but there was no point in unnecessarily offending anyone. I had no doubt then, and I have none now, that the pork was sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. After warning about apostasy, and giving two of the characteristics of that apostasy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, Paul said to the young preacher, Timothy, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained." 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul was not arguing that all Timothy had to do was to teach the truth on marriage and on eating meat. He mentioned a number of other ideas in chapters 1 through 3. But it was important that Timothy knew the truth on marriage and on eating animal flesh. These were very troubling issues in some places in the early church. So Paul urged Timothy to teach the truth on those and on all topics. Preachers of the gospel in every age must address the issues and problems facing the church. It is not adequate to discuss what troubled the church in another age. We must keep up with what is occurring in our own day and apply the Word of God to it. Oddly enough, after 2,000 years of Christian history, both of the issues Paul discussed in this chapter are still causing heartaches and divisions. There are still some who elevate celibacy above marriage. And there are some radicals who try to take away your freedom by restricting what you can eat. We preachers must attack these unreasonable and unscriptural positions and teach the truth of God's Word. If we teach what God has revealed and apply to the situations which prevail in our day, we shall be good ministers of Jesus Christ. The word minister, diakonos, does not refer exclusively to preachers, although it includes preachers. The word minister always means servant. Paul uses the term of himself. He applies the term to women, Romans 16:1, and to all members of the body of Christ. Every Christian is a minister in the sense Paul used the term in our text. If Timothy would preach the truth faithfully, he would be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. The word rendered nourished is used only here in the New Testament, but appeared more often in early times. The word was applied to Plato, who was nourished in the laws. It is used figuratively of one who is trained or nurtured in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We know in Timothy's case how the nourishment had occurred. His unfeigned faith had dwelt first in his grandmother Lois, and then later in Eunice, his mother. 2 Timothy 1:5. In addition, Paul had no doubt built upon the faith which Timothy's grandmother and mother had instilled in him. Please take note of the fact that he was nourished up in good doctrine. In our day, liberal theologians come very close to making fun of sound or good doctrine. Some even deny that we can know good doctrine, or if we can, that it makes any difference. Those who promote such foolishness either ignore what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, or they simply do not care what he teaches. In either case, those who ridicule sound doctrine are opposing the very words of divine inspiration. Sound doctrine just means healthy doctrine. Is there any way for preachers or church members to be healthy spiritually without sound or healthy doctrine? You know there is not. That is the reason all faithful preachers must preach sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Paul knew Timothy's growth in the kingdom. He knew that Timothy had understood the truth he was obligated to preach. Timothy had already attained a position of honor and respect in the church, especially in the estimation of the Apostle Paul. So Paul urges him to preach what he knew churches needed. We have no reason to doubt that Timothy continued to preach as God wanted him to. both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy give us insight not only into Paul's life, but also into Timothy's. Can you think of any greater need in our day than to have preachers teach the Word of God faithfully, enthusiastically, and lovingly? I'm not saying that preaching alone would transform our culture and make it one which honors God. But preaching could and should point men and women in the direction of God. The moral problems we face, the spiritual confusion which is rampant in our society, and the troubled homes in America would not disappear overnight. But preaching would go a long way in resolving some of our heartaches and sorrows. Strong preaching would establish a strong foundation for our young people as well as for our older people. Churches which do not demand the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, will have to give an account to God in the final judgment. Three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, were written specifically to preachers, although all of us can profit greatly by reading these books. If preachers want to know what to preach and how to preach it, they should read these books and incorporate the principles from them into their own lives. How different churches and the world would be if all who preach paid close attention to the messages from these three books. I urge all preachers to give careful attention to these books on preaching. Besides, I encourage the leaders of all churches to make sure the preachers read and preach these books. My friends, there is no higher calling than being a preacher of the gospel. But there is also no greater responsibility. Souls can be lost or saved, strengthened or weakened by preaching. It depends on whether we preach the truth or our own worthless opinions. May God help us to be faithful to His saving word. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.